We're doing a series called Guardrails, and the reason we're looking at the guardrails is because of what guardrails are intended to do. When you're traveling down the highway and you come upon dangerous or off-limit areas, there's a guardrail there to keep you from physically going into that. Our spiritual lives are the same way. I had some people ask me, why is there a guardrail up there? Same thing. In our spiritual lives, as we're journeying down life's highway, there are things on the other side of the guardrail that are dangerous for us. They're off-limits to us as we follow Christ. And so we're going to talk about the guardrails. And that's the definition of them. The guardrails are to protect us from the dangerous and off-limit areas of life. That's why we have this up here, just to help us remember that God has placed guardrails in our lives. And there are probably more than these, but these are the three guardrails we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Simply God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. Those three things can help keep us from going into the dangerous and off-limit areas of life. And so that's what we're looking at. And this morning we're going to look at the guardrails, these three guardrails, as they relate to our desires, those things that are born within us. So why is it important to guard our desires? Why do we have to be concerned about that? I believe it's important to understand that while God most often appeals to our will, sin and Satan usually appeal to us through our desires, those selfish inhibitions, those things that are going on within us that tell us to look out for number one, those things that make us want to respond in a way that make us feel good or allow us to release the anger that we have. It's the strategy that Satan's employed since the very beginning. When he was in the garden with Eve, he appealed to her through her desires. He attacked her reason by questioning God's integrity. But his primary temptation was to deceive her desires. We read that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and we know that it was a delight to the eyes. But it also says it was desirable for making one wise. And so he started attacking her desires. Her desire was to be like God. Many of us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we want to be like God. We want to be our own God. That's our desire. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to have anyone telling us that we shouldn't, we can't, and so God's people come along and they help us with that. Each of us should be aware of how Satan attacks us through our desires. And we ought to take preventative actions. We ought to be on the offensive against it. And we have to guard our desires. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to jump straight into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you didn't happen to bring one with you this morning, if you're traveling, forgot it, or you just ran out of the house without it, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please put your name in the front of that one. Take that home. That's our gift to you, because we do believe that God's Word is a guardrail, and we want to try and help equip everyone with the guardrails they need in their lives. So we want to give this to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is what Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is kind of harsh. Remember, it's a personal letter between Timothy and Paul. This was not intended for the church to read. So Paul lays it out, just like if we were talking in a conversation. He's like, here's the reality of it. Just like the folks on our videos this morning, they just laid it out. They said, here's the reality of it. And here's what he says. He says, but mark this, Timothy, make sure you understand this, is what he's saying. There's going to be times in the last days. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, okay? Kind of remember these as we go through them or underline them so that you see it. People are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be proud. They're going to be abusive. They're going to be disobedient to their parents. How many of you think we're living in the last days right now? Sorry. I've got three kids. I've lived in the last days for the last 8 years. They're ungrateful. I'm kidding. I love my children. They're good kids. All right. They're ungrateful. They're unholy. Without love. They're unforgiving. They're slanderous. Without self-control. They're brutal. They're not lovers of the good. Instead, they're treacherous. They're rash. They're conceited. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But, here's the danger. But, they have a form of godliness. There's the false teaching. Remember, Paul is writing Timothy, who's teaching and preaching in Ephesus. Ephesus is filled with all these false teachers, these people that are taking God's word and they're distorting it. They're trying to make it say what they want it to say so that their itching ears, remember we looked at that last week, so that their itching ears can be soothed. He says, so they take on this form of godliness, but actually they're denying its power. They deny the power of God. They deny the power of God's word. So have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Mark this. Get away from them. And then he says this. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. These women are loaded down with sins, and they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires. The things that are going on inside them. That's what they're controlled by, their evil desires. Guard your desires, Timothy. That's what he's telling. Always learning. These women are always learning, but never able to acknowledge truth. You ever met people like that? They're always learning. They always want to know more and more and more, but they never acknowledge the truth. They're the type of people that will just exhaust you as you're trying to share with them about the realities of the Christian faith. And they want all this information, but they will never acknowledge the truth. He says, here's an example. Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. People are going to expose them. Their lies, their treachery, their slander, it's all going to be exposed. It's all going to be laid out in the open. Everyone's going to know it. So let's look at how God's guardrails, God's word, God's spirit, God's people, let's look at how those guardrails keep us from traveling into the dangerous and off-limit areas of our desires, like he's warning, like Paul's warning Timothy here, and using the example of these weak-willed women. I'm not picking on women, neither is Paul. We'll talk about that later. So if anybody's getting a little simmered, you know, just calm down. We'll get to it in just a minute. So first thing I want to do is just start with the question. In verses 1 through 5, Paul lays out the idea that people, and I see God's people. So I ask this question, how do God's people, how do they shape our desires? How do the people sitting beside you and around you this morning, how do they help shape the desires of your heart, those things that are going on within you? We know that Paul is trying to shape Timothy's desires. He's a part of that. He's trying to shape his desires by helping shape his life in writing him this letter. Paul's warning Timothy not to give in to the selfish desires that these false teachers are going to be teaching all around him in Ephesus. But Paul realizes that somebody else has shaped Timothy's desire. Somebody else has shaped Timothy's life. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this when we were in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this, look over there with me, he says, I've been reminded, now Paul talking to Timothy, he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it now lives in you also. So Paul's reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, which started with his grandmother and his mother, the women in his life that were responsible for helping shape the desires of this young boy who eventually grew up, accepted that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and took on the challenge of being a preacher in the town of Ephesus, this metropolis where false teaching is going on all around. It's a hard place to pastor. But because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother on his life, he embraced this challenge to take this role as the minister of this town in Ephesus, along with all the hardships that are coming with it. Just like many of you ladies here today, some of you ladies here today, your mothers, God has blessed you with that. Others of you, you haven't been blessed with being a mother. Whether it's your choice or whether it's other things, I don't know, but... but some of you that are here today that are mothers, you make such an impact on the lives of your children, no matter what their age. My mom, 64, she still has an impact on my life. She still teaches me, just like Eunice and Lois did for Timothy. So many of you mothers do the same thing for the children that are in your lives. Now, some of you are here, like I said, some of you ladies are here, and you aren't mothers. Some of you men are here, you aren't fathers. But you know what? You still make an impact on the lives of the children that are all around you. And we have a responsibility to help shape their desires. Some of you, you don't have a relationship maybe with your mother. And that's hard, especially on days like today. Maybe your mother's passed on. Maybe you just don't have a relationship with her because maybe she abandoned. I don't know. But that in itself has an influence on you. It shapes who you are and how you go about those. God's people, the people sitting around you, take a minute this morning and just look around, please. Go ahead. I mean, turn your heads. It's okay. You can smile. You can laugh. You can wink at people. Whatever you want to do. Just notice the people that are around you. Most of the people in here, they're God's people. Most of them. I'm not going to say everybody is, because not everybody belongs to Jesus. Not everybody has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I understand that. We pray that everyone here would. But those that have, they're God's people. And the people sitting around us this morning, they shape our desires. They help us. They help hold us accountable in all these things. So let's look real quick at how Scripture explains to us how God's people shape our desires, okay? First thing I want to do is I want to start with the master of all. I want to start with Jesus and what he has to say, because I won't get in trouble if I use what Jesus says. In Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus lays out for us how God's people help shape each other's desires. Now, what's going on here in Mark 12? So turn on over to Mark 12. We'll start up around 28, 29. But what's going on here is that Jesus has been confronted by this young lawyer. This is the passage that we've been using all year to talk about how we develop intimacy with God and with each other. And so it makes sense that we kind of start here, because what's happened is this young lawyer is saying, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment ever? Out of all these, you know, hundreds of commandments that the Jewish faith has, what's the greatest commandment ever? And he says simply this. He starts out, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he says this, first and greatest commandment ever, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he moves into verse 31. He says, second one's like it. You see, you following me? You there? Okay? Second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus had to say about it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean that we don't love ourselves. Actually, it means that we have a healthy view of who we are. And we love ourselves because of who we are. Not because of what we've done. Not because of what we've accomplished. But because of who we are. And who are we? We are children, created in the image of God. That's what Scripture tells us in the very beginning. We were created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we have worth. We have value. We can love ourselves. Now, that's not to be selfish. That's not to be self-centered. But because God loved us enough to create us in His image, to give us His Spirit to reside within us, we can love ourselves. And as we love ourselves, then naturally what we'll do is we'll start to see people as God sees people, and we should love them. The people that you turned around and looked at this morning, those people are created in the image of God. Now, some of you are saying, I bet. Well, they are. They may not act like it. They may not live a life like it, but every person in this room is created in the image of God, and they have value, and they have worth. Not because of what they've accomplished, not because of the type of car they drive or the house they live in or the clothes they're wearing. They have worth simply because God chose to create them and give them life. And because of that, we should love them. We should fall head over heels in love with them and treasure them, not worship them. But we should value who they are, because they are created in the image of God. And that's why Jesus, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But first of all, you got to know who you are. You got to know in whose image you're created. And as you do that, then you can love your neighbor. You can even love the people that don't know how to drive. Yeah, that's hard, but you can. You can love your spouse. You can love your children, even in their ugliness. You can love when nobody else is looking. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to put on a front. No more mask wearing. Just love. And that happens only when we understand in whose image we've been created in and whose image the those around us are created in. So that's the first thing. First thing we got to do is we got to love each other, okay, as God's people. Second thing is we help each other grow. Now, last week we looked at this passage, and I'm bringing it back again this week just because I think it is so important to really grasp what it's saying, to understand what's going on here. And it's Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's the thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Here's the important thing to remember. Paul wrote this letter, the book of Ephesians. He wrote it to the church in Ephesus, okay? So this is a letter for the entire church to read. Now remember, Paul's son in the faith was Timothy, who was preaching in Ephesus. So this really goes hand in hand. So you're going to hear what Paul is saying to Timothy coming to light here in this letter to the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says this. Paul says, it was he who gave some, his Holy Spirit who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Well, to prepare God's people for works of service. And that's what we looked at last week, you know, as we were looking at God's word, so that we could learn how to use God's word and put it into our lives and serve others that way. But here's the so that. The so that's the important part. So that, here's the reason that we do this. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Well, it doesn't mean that we're not going to disagree on things, because it's not being robotic. It's being in unity in the faith, agreeing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that you're not good enough to make it into an eternity in heaven with God without him. Without Christ, you're not there. You haven't made it. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge. Here he goes. He says, and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We have too many immature Christians in our churches because we're not working on growing up. We're not allowing the Word of God to grow in us. We're not allowing the people of God to hold us accountable in our lives so that when we're traveling in the dangerous off-limit areas of life, we're not allowing the people of God to help us get back on the other side of that guardrail. We've got to do that so that we can grow up. Why? Here's the cool part. Why? So that we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not that you'll ever arrive there, but that's what we strive for in our lives, to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, trying to live our lives as fully as Christ lived his, and sharing that with others, living in a way that really attracts other people to Jesus. He says, then we'll no longer be infants. Now you hear 2 Timothy coming into this, right? Then we're no longer going to be infants. I've used this before. If someone had a baby, a brand new baby, and they set it out on that curb and walked away from it, that's criminal, isn't it? They'd go to jail. Why is it, then, that in our churches, why is it that God's people are so content that when someone is reborn and is an infant and they come up out of the baptismal waters and they've accepted Jesus Christ, why is it that we're so content to walk away and not come alongside and help raise them to be intentional? They need someone to help them learn how to talk, learn how to walk with Christ, to learn how to study God's word so that they can grow up and be mature. But what happens when we walk away and we neglect, and that's what we're doing, is we're neglecting them. Like Ty last week, you guys watched him. He accepted Christ. He was immersed into Jesus. Like Sierra in first service, they accepted Christ. They were immersed into Jesus. I'm praying that somebody said, yes, I'm going to come alongside them. I'm going to help them. I want to walk with them. I want to teach them to walk and to talk in the Christian way. But we neglect them. And then what happens? False teaching starts to infiltrate their mind. They're going to be taught by somebody. Who are we going to let teach them? Satan and false teaching or God's people? But anyway, he says, they're no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. This is 2 Timothy 3, is it not? This is exactly what Paul's talking about to Timothy. He said, instead, here's the way we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to interact. He says, speak the truth in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. We'll become mature into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The work isn't just the physical carrying out. Sometimes the hard work of being a brother or sister in Christ is being able to sit down and close your mouth and listen to the needs of other people. Sometimes it's taking issues before God in prayer. There's a variety of ways in which we work to build up, to help others grow in their faith. Third thing, real quick, we have to encourage others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. If you want to make your way over there, write it down, look it up later. But Paul says this, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up," the idea of growing again, "just as in fact you are doing." This church in Thessalonica, they were building each other up. They were encouraging one another. Now, let's not misunderstand what that word encouragement means. That word encouragement does not necessarily mean only that I come alongside you and I put my arm around you and I say, "Hey, buddy, what you're doing's great." All the while, they're walking on the wrong side of the guardrail. Hey, just keep doing what you're doing. God loves you. Keep on pursuing that life of sin. That's not encouraging. And that's not what it means. The word for encouragement means to exhort. It means to help bring someone back over. You see somebody on the wrong side of the guardrail, you love them enough that you're God's person, you're like, "Hey, let me help you get over here. Let's point out that this is a dangerous area. Adultery is a dangerous area in your life. Avoid it. Get over here. Pornography, it's a dangerous area in your life. Drug use is a dangerous area in your life. Flirting with someone, that's a dangerous area in your life. Neglecting your children, that's a dangerous area in your life." And encouraging means, let me bring you back over to this side of the guardrail. It doesn't mean patting them on the back and pushing them off the cliff. It means to bring them back, to help them walk on this side of that guardrail so that they're avoiding the dangerous and off-limit areas. God's people, they shape our desires as we live and as we work together, as we do life together. We shape each other's desires. None of us here today was created to be an island all by ourselves. God created us to be a landmass, to be a community, to be a people that work together, live together, encourage together. Fourth thing, we put the needs of others first in all things. I love Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here's what the scripture says. Luke wrote this. He said, "They," the disciples, these are the people, these are the sheep, these are the people in the flock, this is the congregation, that's the they devoted themselves, first of all, to God's word, to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing they were devoted to. If we can't devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, to the apostles' teaching, then anything else we do is going to be misguided. So they first of all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship with one another. Fellowshipping together. That doesn't mean that it's coffee and donuts on a Sunday morning. Fellowshipping together is deeper than that. It's really living life together. Now, you know, you can't live life together with everybody. So we live life together with who we can live life together. And so the important thing is that we're trying to live together in community. He says they were also devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. That just means wonder. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers, they were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. They put the needs of others first. Friday, there was the situation came up, and somebody in the church called, and they said, "Hey, I need some help with this." I said, "Okay, let me see what I can do." I called a couple of guys, and you know what they did? They rearranged their schedule on Friday so that they could go and meet the need of someone in our congregation. I was like, "Wow, that's cool." And this person called me back, and they said, "You know, I don't need the help today. I've got to wait until later," after they'd rearranged their schedule. And their response was, "No problem. Whenever they need the help, we'll be there." That's the kind of people you live with here in this congregation. That wasn't me. I was too busy getting ready to do my own thing. Just fronting myself out. But they were there to meet each other's needs as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, fellowship of God's people is one of the greatest gifts that you could ever give to another person. Your fellowship with others is the greatest gift you can give to someone else. Don't sit back and capture the mindset of, well, people need to come and fellowship with me. No, baloney. You need to go fellowship with others. Give the gift of fellowship with others. As God's people, we have a responsibility to help shape the desires of others around us, and we do this by loving others, helping others grow, encouraging others, and by putting others first. One of the ways we're going to do this today, when we have our time of invitation, we're not there yet, so just hang on. But one of the things we're going to do today is, you'll notice, you know, we did the sticky notes where we said, this is the thing, this is the sin of my life, the temptation of my life I'm struggling with. What we've done is we put the names, 116 children in our children's ministry, on a prayer card. Our prayer team did this. And last Sunday night at our prayer meeting, there were 50 names that were taken. I don't know how many names were taken in first service. So that left 66. So there's a lot of children to pray for. I can't think of any group of people that ride any closer to the guardrail than our children. Our children are so impressionable. And somebody's going to shape them, either the false teachers of Satan or God's people. And this is just one very practical thing we can do. We can take a card, we can put it on our mirror, we can put it on our computer, we can put it wherever we can so that we remember to pray for this child. I mean, here's real names, like Keith Hoyle and Haley Hood and William Davidsmeyer and Dylan Spear and Brady Smith and Emma Nagati and Caden DeHaven and Matthew Hammond and Gabe O'Brien and Nolan Kerr and Trip Gonzalez, and here's Charity Jump. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them up here. These are real, live children. And they need us praying for them. But I don't want you to come up here and grab one, say you're going to pray for it, lose the card, forget about it. Take these kids before God. And then do something really crazy. Be one of God's people to them. Invest in their life. Take them out for a soda or a shake. Take them to Dairy Queen if you really want to win them over. Influence them that way. Bribery through ice cream works for every kid. But invest in them. Let them know you care. But my wife and I were talking to our kids last night, and we just asked them. We said, because they, I won't go into the whole thing, but anyway, they've been exposed to some words on the bus, and they were asking about them. And they were nervous to ask about them. And I said, and so Kelly asked them, they said, guys, you know you can come to us and ask us anything, right? Yeah. And then she said, well, what if mom and dad weren't around? My wife's great. I am so lucky because she makes me look better as a parent because I'm not. But she said, what would it look like if mom and dad weren't around? Are there adults that you could go to? Because, see, our kids need other adults in their life. They don't just need Kelly and me, because we're not always probably going to be there. And they said, yeah, we go to Bruce Western. I'm like, really? No, I'm kidding. But they said they go to Bruce. They said Rachel and Chris Smith. They said Steve and Ashley Swedell. They said Kim Limkeman. He took them flying, so Kim's cool. And they said John Gage, you know, because John's invested in their lives and taking them. Just men and women, adults that they can trust, that they know they can go to. And our children need that, because there are going to be things that come up in our kids' lives that they're really, just think back to your own childhood. In an ideal world, man, things are great and our kids have come to us with each and every little problem in life, and maybe they will and you'll be blessed. In my life, there were things I just weren't comfortable talking to my parents about. And there were probably things in your life you weren't comfortable either. So let's be God's people to these children. that God's blessed us with. 116 kids. That's a big responsibility, gang. We need to be God's people to them. Okay, I'm going to move on to the second point. All right, sorry, here we go. Let's talk about how God's Spirit shapes our desires. The fact that Paul describes these weak-willed women in chapter 6, I want to look at that just real quick. He's not implying that all women are weak-willed. He's implying that some women, in this case, are weak-willed. Because in Ephesus, what was going on is there was this large following of people that followed Diana. Her Latin name is Diana, and she was a Greek goddess called Artemis. And if you'll go back and read in the book of Acts, you'll remember that Paul got in a lot of trouble preaching against Artemis and all this stuff. He was encouraging people to give money to the church, and they weren't able to do the things for Artemis that they were going to. But you can go back and read that. But in Greece, Diana was worshipped as and thought of as the daughter of Zeus and Leto. She was the twin sister of Apollo, very high stature. She was a goddess of the moon and hunting. She was a fertility goddess. And so, you know, she was married along with the mother goddess of Asia Minor and those cultic practices. This was the real false teaching that Timothy was contending with. I mean, it was hard stuff. And there seemed to be no acknowledgement of the Spirit of God in these cultic practices, just the cultic spirits. And when this happens, people, men and women, like you and me, we become and we stay weak-willed. So how does God's Spirit shape our desires? All right, first of all, first thing, we gain power. When we have the Spirit of God living within us, we gain power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Remember, the word power in the Greek language is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word for dynamite. It means strength. It means might. It means power. Dynamite is explosive. That's the kind of lives we as Christians should be living. Explosive lives. We should explode and get all over everybody, okay? Not offensively, but to just be out there, you know? This talks about the very moral fiber of a person. As followers who have God's Spirit residing within us, we should live as people with power, strength, might. We shouldn't be some soggy, wet noodle that cowers anytime aversion comes, anytime there's an attack. If we hear false teaching, let's stand up to it. Let's quit saying, well, that's what they're teaching. No, let's just identify it. Let's avoid it. Let's get away from it. We should stand for the truth, because where the Holy Spirit of God resides, there's strength, there's power, there's might. Second thing, how else does God's Spirit shape our desires? Second thing is we get a new character. We gain power, we get a new character. Paul tells us that our lives look completely different. The old has died, the new comes back, and what's the new? Remember this list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to what Paul says to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? That's what he's saying. Against these things, there's no law. He says, those who belong to Christ, those of us that have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have crucified the sinful nature, which is this stuff like lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, all these things that are listed there. We put those things to death. We don't want them anymore. That's the sinful nature. It has passions. It has desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I love the way Jim Cimbala puts it in his book, Spirit Rising. We gain a new character. Here's how he says it. He says, that indwelling of God through the Holy Spirit makes Christians different from any other religion on earth. Judaism, Islam, Buddhism. None of these religions claim that their God inhabits their followers, okay? But the leaders of those belief systems may try to proselytize with their doctrine. But the gospel of Christ is different. Faith in Jesus makes us walking miracles. Why? We have a brand new character. We've been changed through the Holy Spirit personally living within us, dwelling in us. You see, God's plan in redemption was that we should live life full of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, too many believers too many people today believe in Jesus. They profess faith in Christ, but they haven't surrendered themselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, then we have no new character. We have no power. So who's going to shape your desires, Satan or the Spirit of God? Last thing, how does God's word shape our desires? In verses 8 through 9, Paul reminds Timothy of Jannes and Jambres, and tradition says that Jannes and Jambres were magicians who opposed Moses. Every time when Moses threw down the staff and made it turn to snake, they did it. When they turned water to blood, they did it. When the frogs came, they did it. Until they got to the lice, they couldn't imitate that. See, what it's saying is Satan is an imitator. He's not the genuine thing. What God does, Satan counterfeits. He fakes it. The religious leaders in the last days, they'll have a counterfeit faith, and their purpose will be to promote a lie. That's their purpose. It's to promote a lie, resist the truth of God's word. They deny the authority of the Bible, and they substitute human wisdom and philosophy with the authority of the Bible. You've seen that. I know you have. All you have to do is turn on the news. You see it. You see the direction, the moral fiber of our country is saying God's word is not absolute truth. Instead, we'll use human wisdom and philosophy because, oh, we know more than God's word. Because we've been self-deluded, we've been taught that the self is greater than God. And so in their attempt to be modern, they deny the reality of sin and people's need for salvation. The greatest thing you can do is ignore someone living in a life of sin. I'm not talking about people that commit sin, because each and every person in this room commits sin. I'm talking about people that pursue a life of sin. The worst thing we can do is ignore it. Because when we ignore it, what we're saying is, you can go to hell. That's exactly what we're saying. I don't care about your salvation. I'll ignore your sin because, oh, I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want you to not like me. And that's exactly what we end up telling people. I love the word in verse 8, if you'll see it. It's rejected. Right there at the end, right before you get to verse 9, the word rejected. It's the Greek word adoukimos, and it means inauthentic. It means reprobate. It means to be counterfeit. It paints a picture of being counterfeit. I love history. Back in 1865, the U.S. Secret Service was begun. It was created. And when it started, it fell, and it still does today, it started under the Department of the Treasury. Because, see, the primary purpose of the Secret Service back then wasn't to wear black suits and cool eyeglasses. The purpose was not to protect the president. The purpose was to identify counterfeit money. Because in 1865, when Abraham Lincoln signed this into effect, one-third of all the money in the United States in circulation was counterfeit. And so Lincoln said, all right, we need to clean this up. And so what they did is they created the Secret Service. Now, the way they train these guys, I would have thought, because I'm simple and stupid, I would have thought you surround them with all this counterfeit money so they could examine it and see what people are trying to pass off and all this stuff. No, that's not at all how they did it. What they did is they only allowed them to see, touch, smell, be around the original, the authentic. You can only touch the real thing. You become so inundated with the genuine that as soon as the counterfeit touches your hand, you realize that it's not the right paper. The ink is not quite right. The printing is off-center, just a tad. You know, they realized all these things. It doesn't even have the right smell. And that's the way they still train them today. That's the way we should be in our walk with Christ. The same is true in the way we handle God's word. The truth of God's word shapes our desires. We should know the authentic. We should be able to identify a counterfeit, a fake like that if we spend the right time and we spend the time in God's word. So how does God's word shape our desires? It guides us on our journey. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. David realized God's word was his light. It's what was going to guide him. And the second thing is it grounds us for our life. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, the false teachers came to Colossians, just like they did in Ephesus, with man-made traditions, and they're going to keep coming. They've come to America. They're here. They're in Macomb. They have their man-made traditions. They have religious rules, and they have human philosophy. They tried to harmonize it with the truth of God's word, but you can't, because Jesus always is magnified whenever God's word is used. It wasn't the word of the false teachers that brought salvation to the Ephesians. It was the word of the truth of the gospel. The same word gives us life and sustains us with strength. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word will transform our lives if we'll permit it to dwell in us richly. And I love the word dwell because it means to feel at home. If we've experienced the grace and the peace of Christ and the Word of God, we'll feel at home in our hearts, and we'll discover how rich the Word is with spiritual treasures that give value to our lives. Janus and Jambres, they were finally exposed. They were made fools of by the judgment of God. And so will false teachers of today. They will fall at God's judgment. Their true character will be revealed as counterfeit. It's important that we guard our desires so that we don't become misled by the selfishness that Paul is addressing in our text, but that through utilizing the guardrails that God's given us, God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people, we may be proven as genuine and authentic.